The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Grab your Bibles. We will turn to a couple of places today, and you might want to make some notes about what I'm going to speak about today, but I've also started the habit of putting a transcription of what I actually say in the sermon on the website. Before we jump in, and before I do a little wrap-up of the last 2 weeks, I want to remind us all of a little really handy and important tool, a measuring tool that we always need to use when we're talking about most anything biblical or theological, and that's the idea of essential versus non-essential tenets of the faith. For the most part, the church has agreed down through the ages on what the essential things are, the big chunks. Now, sometimes you can have debates about whether something in the essential category is in the non-essential category or vice versa, and folks really get really caught up about non-essentials and how essential they are. But for the most part, the church has agreed about what essential tenets are, and those are things that have to do with bedrock doctrines of our faith, Trinity, the saving power of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, future coming again, etc. And the reason I say that is because over the top of most everything we talk about today, I want you to realize that much of this is non-essential. However, the questions that are being asked by people and the assumptions that are being made by folks do point to essential things. What do we believe in? What are our origins? Where do we come from? Are we alone in the universe? That kind of thing. And some of those questions start to nibble around the edges of essential tenets of the faith. And one of my concerns about all of this business about UFOs, aliens, and all of this stuff is not so much whether all of that is true or not, or what could it be, though we're going to talk about that some today. It's rather more about the questions that are being asked. And will Christians be able to answer them well or have a dialogue with somebody about that? To recap, I have said that over the last few months especially, starting with some congressional hearings, there's been a lot in the news about aliens and alien civilizations and UFOs and UAPs, and I'll bet you dollars to donuts that you've seen some of this stuff in the news. It seems like there's something about it all the time in the news these days. And there are a lot of assumptions being made, and there are a lot of questions being asked, but they aren't necessarily being made by or asked by Christians or from a Christian perspective. So you've got scientists and whistleblowers and government officials and others who are pontificating, asking questions, talking about this, and they're asking really important questions, but at the same time, they're also kind of setting the narrative. So the very first week, we talked about how we need to remember God's big story. It's the thing that ties everything together, and there are seven parts to it, and I'm hoping that you have committed those to memory so you can tell God's story whenever you're asked. We also took a look at the idea of, are we alone in the universe? And as I've said before, we Christians have never believed that we are alone in the universe. There are a plethora of things that we can't even begin to imagine that are right here on the planet that we haven't even discovered yet, much less all of the myriad of things that God created in the beginning. We also talked about science and belief and how sometimes they get scrambled and mixed together and assumed that, say, science can answer belief or something like that. And I gave you a quote last week that I want to repeat because I think it's a good starting point for today. This was Dr. Jill Tarter, and she's an astronomer, and she was the one whom the character that Jodie Foster plays in the movie Contact was based on. She's named at one point Time Magazine's among the 100 most influential people on the planet. And this was a quote that came across my desk just last week. She says this, "Are we alone? When we used to ask the question, are we alone, we used to ask priests and philosophers. We used to ask them, what should we believe? But what any of us believe isn't going to change the way the universe is. And so the appropriate thing to do is a scientific exploration to go and try to find out what is. We want to know how we stack up against the cosmos. Are we unique? Are we one of many? And if we're one of many, how intelligent are we in relationship to something else out there? So you see, just in that one little quote there, there's all kinds of, what's the word, mixing together, transmogrification of science and belief. But the fact of the matter is, and you may have heard this before, science is not a settled matter. Science, by its very nature, is not settled. In fact, you could make a case for saying there's no such thing as science. There are lots of sciences, as a friend of mine once, but the idea that science is some sort of settled, monolithic, single unit is not so. Doesn't mean that science doesn't have a lot to say, and we ought to listen. There's some good things to learn. Somebody once said that science very often is the ability to think God's thoughts after him. I like that idea. But science cannot answer the fullness of the questions that are being asked, and science cannot answer the assumptions that are being made about all this stuff. I recently saw a figure that an estimated 80% of the world believes in UFOs, extraterrestrials. If that's the case, then we should know how to respond as believers. What do we have to say about that? So, what are these things? You remember that the government whistleblowers are saying we have evidence of alien craft. We have evidence of, they call them biologics, ostensibly the pilots of these craft, and we have been visited by extraterrestrials for a very, very long time. But before we get into the possibilities of what this stuff might be, you need to know that there are lots of people out there talking about what the possibilities of this might be. And when you get on the interwebs and start looking at this stuff and you dive in, you can really get your head spun around. Because there's lots and lots and lots and lots of stuff about the possibilities of what all this might be. And some of it gets really wacky. Some of it is intriguing and interesting. Some of it is theologically based. You should know that there are some Christians whose walk I admire. They seem to be good, godly Christian people. I trust them. And the ones that I admire and trust have what seem to be really good, balanced, godly, scripture-based responses. And they remind their readers, and I think this is important, that they themselves don't know what it is ultimately, and that many of these things are not essential tenets of the faith. They admit that they don't have all the answers. I really appreciate that. And then we should take a note from them. So having said that, here are some of the things that you're going to hear might be at the root of all of this business about UAPs, UFOs, extraterrestrials, etc. One of the things that you hear is that this is a massive government psychological operation, some sort of false flag operation that our government has put together for some geopolitical reason, that there's nothing real about any of this stuff, and for reasons that I can't suss out, it's all been made up. Now, these days, people aren't exactly overcome with trust for the government, so it's really hard not to get tangled up in your thinking about all of that. Should we trust the government here, but not over here, perhaps in this thing, but not this one? For the life of me, I can't think of what the reason would be, the purpose would be, the advantage would be, especially given that different arms of the government are fussing with each other about this issue right now. And the whistleblowers themselves seem to be coming out of the government. Is it a psychological operation? I don't know. It's possible, I guess. But that's one thing that you may hear. You may also hear, number two, that these phenomena are real, but that they are earth-based, that they are earthly in origin, and that they are coming, say, from our government. And or perhaps from global enemies, that we or others have super top secret, really highly advanced technologies, and then The idea goes that those governments would blame that stuff on extraterrestrials, aliens, so on, in order to distract from something else. I suppose that that's possible. I don't know. I don't know what the purpose of that would be. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but I suppose it's possible. Another thing that you will hear is that these phenomena are real and that they are extraterrestrial and they are not here but from other planets. And the story goes with some that our government is aware of this. We've been aware of it as a government for a very long time, for years maybe, and we have the crafts and the bodies in our possession. That is, in fact, what someone said on the record under oath at the congressional hearing back in July. So that statement is out there. I suppose that's possible, but I don't know. There's an aspect to that last one, or at least one, two, that really throw me for a loop, though. And it just sort of happens to hit me on my logical side. I don't think it makes a lot of sense that if there is an alien civilization and they're supposedly more superior to us and have all of this far superior technology and craft and so on, why would they travel huge distances across space to kind of show up and not want to be seen and play hide and seek? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And if these craft are allegedly vastly superior, they have to at least be subject to the law of gravity because sometimes they crash. And that doesn't make any sense to me either. I can't wrap my noggin around that. Does that mean that they are not extraterrestrial, somehow from other places coming to visit us? Somebody else has said, and you will hear this, that maybe what they're doing is studying us. And to that I say, if you're billions of years ahead of us, I'm not that complicated. It wouldn't take years and years to study me, and I'm not sure what would be gained in doing that anyway. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. So here's my gut feeling on it, my personal opinion. I promised you I'd tell you. And my gut is that some, or perhaps even a lot of this, has some kind of demonic source. I believe that there's something demonic about it. Now, this gets into a tough area for many Christians. Maybe even some of you right now are recoiling a little bit that I said that something is demonic. It shouldn't, because we know and believe that there are demonic forces that are militantly opposed to the kingdom of God. This gets into a tough area for some Christians, because I can imagine that some Christians find it easier to believe in extraterrestrials than, say, demons or fallen angels. And remember this, people who are not Christians, who don't believe in God, they surely don't believe in demons, but they do believe in this, that life has to spring from non-life. They're non-theists, they're Darwinists. So for them, listen to this, extraterrestrial life has become an article of faith. There has to be, in their mind, there has to be habitable planets, and there has to be life out there, intelligent and not. And so they say, see, we're not alone. But as I said last week, we Christians have never believed that we are alone. It'd be easy to go along with them in that line of thinking if we're not careful. Listen, God's big story does contain chapters that includes some really weird things that we often gloss over or make excuses for, skip entirely in our Bibles. God's big story does include the demonic and a host of beings that we simply don't know much about at all. That's just the truth. Christians have been thinking about this stuff for a long time. I found a quote from Augustine that really interested me. It's his opining about non-human intelligence. Here's what Augustine says. He writes that the pagans were right about the existence of non-human intelligence with aerial bodies, he calls them. The mistake was to think that these spirits were gods, when in fact they are demons who contrive to turn us aside and hinder our spiritual progress. Isn't that interesting? The fact is, our ancient enemy has been trying to hinder our spiritual progress from the very, very beginning. He and his followers rebelled against God, and He tempted our first parents to do the very same thing. God's story is full of examples of our ancient enemy trying to harm and confuse and poison and control, to destroy, to divide. Our ancient enemy hates God. Our ancient enemy hates God's creation. And therefore, our ancient enemy hates you, and he hates me. He hates everything that God has made, us especially. Why? Because God made us in his very own image. God chose to do that with humankind. There's a wonderful place in the book Paralandra, the second in the series of the C.S. Lewis books, where the evil one is walking through this world, this other planet, Paralandra, and as he walks along, he picks up little weird creatures and kills them and casts them aside for no reason. No reason at all. He just hates the creation. That's the image that I get when I think about our ancient enemy. He hates anything that God has made. I've said before that wherever you see God doing something sacramental, you find the enemy making a false version of it. The pinnacle of creation was male and female, made in the image of God. God breathed life into us. And so, you can imagine Satan wanting to make a poisonous mockery of that very thing. Genesis 6 seems to suggest that he did just that. And it's at the center of one of the possibilities for aliens that you're going to hear out there in society. Lots of folks out there are talking about Nephilim. And if you haven't heard it yet, you will. And you need to know what God's word says about that. So turn to Genesis 6, would you? This is one of those places where when your average pastor is doing a study of the book of Genesis, they get sick that week. Or give it a very sort of humdrum human interpretation. Beloved, as always, we've got to interpret Scripture through the context of those who wrote it and heard it would have understood it. So let's look at Genesis 6, verse 1, and see what it says. This is God's word, yes? I just want to make sure we're on the same page there. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, Bnei Elohim, saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. This is the place in the next verse where the Nephilim business comes up. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What's the very next narrative that happens in your Bible? What's the next story that occurs? Noah and the flood. So look what's happening here. The word Nephilim comes from the Hebrew verb, the fallen ones, and they are said here in this passage to be the offspring of the Bnei Elohim, the sons of God. Also, this word is used of angels. Fallen beings, according to this passage, cohabitated with human women and produced Nephilim, some sort of hybrid offspring. Now, could that be part of Satan's strategy at this point in time in human history? God made humankind in his own image, so you know what? I'm going to make a weird hybrid fallen version of that in my own image. I don't know. That's one of the possible interpretations that you will read about this. He wanted, Satan, the idea goes, to create a human sort of hybrid offspring in his own image. That is the view of Genesis 6. It's the view embraced by the ancient Hebrews. It's the view embraced by rabbinical writings, and it's even the view embraced by the early church. And when the Hebrew was translated into the Greek, my understanding is that it gets even more specific. And that view would have also included the book of Enoch. Now, you're going to hear in some of these discussions about aliens and Nephilim, you're going to hear something about the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is an ancient Hebrew text. And tradition says it was written by the patriarch Enoch, who was the father of Methuselah and the great-grandfather of Noah. What you need to know about the book of Enoch is a couple of things. First of all, it's filled with lots and lots and lots of details, really unusual material, about the origin of demons and Nephilim and why some angels fell from heaven, and an explanation of why then, therefore, the Genesis flood was necessary because of this hybrid thing that was going on. But you also need to know that it's not considered canonical scripture. It was not included in the canon of scripture. So we don't look to it to have the same authority as God's word. However, we do need to understand that it would have been read and understood, and it would have been part of the mindset of those who read and understood Genesis 6. They would have taken it for granted that these things are so, because Enoch is in their vocabulary and in their narrative. You may have heard that according to the Enochian narrative, that's the way you describe it, that these angels who are called their watchers or sons of God, they fell, they rebelled, they came to humankind to share secret knowledge and take union with women. You may have also heard that these Nephilim were nothing more than just the descendants of Seth. But that's not really a faithful reading of the scripture in context with other scripture. For example, Jude mentions and quotes Enoch. So there would be a general understanding that these things would have been interpreted, again, by early Hebrew readers, Second Temple Judaism, certainly, rabbinical tradition, even the early church, that this has a, if I can use the word, supernatural interpretation. Now, it is a long leap to say that because of that, we now have aliens, and I'm not making that connection. But I am saying that there is far more unusual in this universe than we could possibly imagine. And our own scriptural tradition makes room for some pretty unusual things. Some of the Christian folks who are taking a measured, good, and I think balanced, godly look at this stuff are suggesting that this business of Satan doing this and fallen creatures uniting with earthly women may have happened more than once in Earth's history. All of that, once again, is speculation. But you will hear it brought up as a possibility or as perhaps a piece of the puzzle when it comes to some sort of oddball, transdimensional, strange phenomenon that may be manifesting itself in our world today. So what do we do with all this? Well, first of all, let's admit that the questions being raised and the assumptions that are being made are important ones. We need to acknowledge that. We need to listen. We need to be kind. We need to be grounded in our faith and God's big story. There are some Christians, as I'm visiting the interwebs, there are some Christians who believe that these UFO things are benevolent extraterrestrials from some other planet. There are some Christians who want to take a wait and see approach when it comes to these things. Let's wait and see what they have to say. And if it's something good, then we can determine whether or not it's actually satanic. There are some Christians who believe this is a massive psychological operation or massive cover-up from the government. There are some Christians who believe that all this points to a kind of last days deception involving supposed aliens or human-alien hybrids that are actually demons or the offspring of fallen beings. I want to suggest to you that I don't understand it, but my gut tells me that there's something demonic about it. Some sort of fallen creatures, I don't understand it. But we do need to understand that if we say that it is satanic or that it is demonic, we will likely be ridiculed. I want you also to know that Scripture provides for the demonic and the satanic. If it's not demonic, my gut is that it would be used by our enemy for demonic purposes. Why? Because the preciousness and the sacredness of life, uniquely formed human life in God's own image, our origins, the meaning of our existence, all of that is being questioned. Did God really say? Those things are under attack. And if they aren't now, they will be. I really do believe that. Do I know if it is somehow demonic? I don't. But I do know something about Satan and his aims and what he wants to do. His kingdom and his aims are furthered when the assumptions and the answers shift away from God's story and onto other things. I want to show you some scriptures. You might want to jot these down. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11 says this: "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie." Jesus talks about end times in Matthew 24 and says this, Matthew 24:24, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." What will those great signs and wonders be? I don't know. But there's some pretty spectacular stuff right now being suggested by all of this alien stuff. Could that be part of a deception? I don't know. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this: "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons." Beloved, we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard against the enemy. I don't know very much about extraterrestrials and alien civilizations. I don't know what those things are, what of the many possibilities that might be. But I do know something about Satan, and he hates you, and he hates me, and he hates God's creation, and he is a deceiver. We must be on our guard. So what do we do? Number one, don't panic. God is in control. Always has been, always will be. That's where I stick my flag and stand. Don't panic. Number two, don't follow and believe anything that comes along, no matter the source, just because. We don't need automatically to latch on one particular thing, no matter what the source is. We ought to be, in other words, skeptical. Was it the Bereans who took to Scripture everything that they saw to sort of measure it? That's what we ought to do. There are some, as I said before, really good and godly people online. One recently, we just lost him back in March. His name is Michael Heiser. I very much respect his theology scholarship. He talks a lot about this stuff. I admire it. He makes a lot of sense to me. Am I going to automatically believe that? No. Let's also do this. Let's don't automatically respond with some sort of knee-jerk Christianese bumper sticker slogan. I saw a tweet, it's not called that anymore, is it? I saw an X recently that said this: "There are no aliens, only demons. Don't be deceived. The Bible is real, 100%. Well, I don't necessarily disagree with a lot of that, but golly, the way that it is presented is just really a creepy turnoff to me. Let's don't say there are no aliens. Well, there might be. I don't know. I don't know what God created in every part of his kingdom. I don't know. Demons, yes, they are real. Do I know that all of this is absolutely positively demonic? No, I don't know that. You've heard people before, when you're trying to have a conversation with them, says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Well, it's not possible to have a meaningful conversation with that person. So let's don't do that. Let's give informed and biblical responses to the phenomenon. Let's don't get distracted by all the UFO talk. I've spent three Sundays talking to you about the questions and the assumptions. We might have to return to this at some point, I don't know, but we don't need to get all tangled up in it and overly concerned. We don't need to be distracted by it. Instead, we need to understand and tell God's big story. Because God's big story is the only story that binds all of these things together and makes sense of the world and the universe and life. We need to minister in the name of Jesus. We need to introduce people to Jesus. We need to preach His gospel in the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do. And above all, we will pray and we will worship and we will gather at Epiclesis and we will encourage one another with words from Scripture like these. Hebrews 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And my favorite verse of all, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we're going to hold fast to our faith. We're going to hold firmly, as the writer of Hebrews says, to the faith that we profess, and I pray that we would profess it and that we would tell your story. Now, God, we don't know what all this alien stuff is about. I surely don't. But Lord, a lot of people are talking about it, and they're making assumptions and asking questions that point to really awfully important things. I pray that we will study to find ourselves approved and be ready with a good, balanced, winsome, godly answer. Let us remember, Lord Jesus, help us to do this, that your big story contains chapters of stuff in it that we don't understand and seems really strange. But it's not unfathomable to you, and I give thanks that you wrote the story from start to finish. Bless this congregation, Lord Jesus, and protect us, especially as the time grows more evil, and let us not be deceived by the enemy, who does roam about and roar like a lion, looking for someone to devour. We love you and give you thanks. And pray all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.